We're reading again from John's Gospel, chapter 10, and that verse of Scripture that we considered last time. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." For a number of weeks now, we have been studying together not only the Gospel of John, but particularly the I Ams of Jesus, those seven great sayings found in that Gospel, where the Lord Jesus says, "I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world," and so on. The fourth I Am, the central one, and we said that that was very significant, is the I Am of this text. We noted last time that we have here a great title, the Good Shepherd. And that title, Shepherd, often used of God in speaking of Himself, is applied by Christ to Himself. And it is used by way of contrast, because there are false shepherds. And the Lord points that out here in John chapter 10, where He mentions the hireling and those who are robbers. But He also uses that great title to speak of character. I am the good shepherd signifies that He is God, and only God can bring dead sheep to life. But He is also man. He must be man. He must become man in order to bear the sins of the sheep, to die their death in their nature. And so on the cross, He has done that. He is the good shepherd. It's a great title. We also talk about a great task. He takes possession of the sheep. They're His. They were given to Him by the Father. He mentions that in verse 27 and 29, especially verse 29, where they're not only His sheep, but He says, "My Father which gave them Me is greater than all." These sheep He took possession of because they were given to Him in the doctrine of election. That is made clear. His sheep are given to Him in time because they come to Him as the Spirit draws them. And many of His sheep will yet be given to Him, because "other sheep I have," He said, verse 16, "which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." He takes possession of the sheep. This is part of His great task as the shepherd. Then He gives protection to the sheep. He secures them so that not one of them will perish. And He makes provision for the sheep. We notice that He leads the flock. We notice that He feeds the flock. And most of all, as the great shepherd, He bleeds for the flock, because He gives His life for them. So there's a great title, there's a great task, and there is a great testimony. And we definitely focused in on those words, "He giveth His life." That is the great thing about Christ that is to be emphasized in this title. He dies a death that is sacrificial. He dies a death that is an offering for sin unto the Father. That's why He speaks in verse 17 of His Father loving Him. He said, "Because I lay down My life that I might take it again." It's a sacrificial death. It is a substitutionary death, because it is a death for the sheep or on their behalf. And it is also a saving death. We notice that He gives life to the sheep, so that the sheep are able to say with David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And furthermore, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, it is an elementary truth, but a truth nevertheless, that one cannot be a shepherd unless he has sheep. The Lord Jesus, in this great title, which I want to further speak of today, says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." A shepherd is a shepherd because he has sheep. If he doesn't have any sheep, he can't be a shepherd. He is not a shepherd. And Christ is the good shepherd because he does have sheep. And therefore, in looking at this name, it is important to focus not only upon the Good Shepherd, but upon those who belong to the Shepherd, the sheep of Christ. And of course, we'll be referring to the Lord Jesus all the way through. But I want to do so from the point of view of the sheep. There are certain things about the sheep that are mentioned here by the Lord Jesus that we ought to carefully consider. First of all, I would have you notice with me the sheep and their relationship to the Good Shepherd. Their relationship to the Good Shepherd. Now notice in what relation they are spoken of. They're described throughout here as his sheep. Notice how he says in verse 11, the Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But if you go to verse 14, that changes. I am the Good Shepherd and know my sheep, and am known of mine. And then he says there, further down the chapter, in verse 26, but ye believe not, speaking to those unbelieving Pharisees and scribes, because ye are not of my sheep. My sheep. There it is again. And verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There is a relationship that is spoken about here. He says, they are my sheep. They belong to me. Now, when we go back to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, to the chapter 34, we did refer to this chapter previously. We talked about the fact that Ezekiel 34 is all about the shepherd and the sheep. In that 34th chapter, all the way through again, it's clear that the Lord has a relationship to his own sheep. You'll notice how he says this again in verse, well, all the way through really. But in verse 6, my sheep, my flock. Verse 8, my flock, my flock, my flock, my flock. 4 times in verse 8. Again, you see it again in verse 10. I will require my flock at their hand. My flock, at the end of verse 10. Verse 11, my sheep. Again, in verse 12, my sheep. And all the way through, this is the reference. Verse 15, I will feed my flock. These sheep belong to him. And then if you go to that wonderful parable, and we will be referring to this copiously throughout the message, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, it is the parable of the lost sheep. And it's my belief that that lost sheep represents every single believer who is ever redeemed. There's a lot that we could say about this parable. It's a wonderful portion of Scripture in its own right. But you will notice how the Lord, in using this parable, refers to the shepherd who finds the sheep. When he hath found it, Luke 15, verse 5, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me. And these are the words I want to focus on. For I have found my sheep, which was lost. There's this relationship of the sheep to the good shepherd. The sheep are his. They belong to him. And of course, this is the reason why he cares so much for them and why he cares so much of them. And by the way, when the Lord was commissioning Peter again in John chapter 21, you'll notice when he told him to feed the lambs and feed the sheep, he talked about them in a particular way. John 21 verse 15, feed my lambs. Verse 16, feed my sheep. Verse 17, feed my sheep. They belong to Christ. They are his. We see that not only there in Luke chapter 15, but in John chapter 10. Now notice in John chapter 10 that he speaks of his knowledge of the sheep. In verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. A shepherd who is a good shepherd, who's worthy of the name, knows his sheep. He's familiar with the sheep. He knows all about them. He knows those that have particular blemishes. He knows the little marks that they have on their bodies. He knows absolutely everything about his flock. And that's the way it is with our Lord and his sheep. And when it says here, I know my sheep, verse 14, I know my sheep. This signifies, this word, a special knowledge of approbation, complacency, love, and interest. This is not merely one who is familiar with them, though that is implicit in it. This is a knowledge of benevolence. When he says that he knows the sheep, it's not just that he knows them the way he knows all about the wicked. It is that he has a particular love for them. I know my sheep. We think of those words of the Lord, those fearful words that he will speak at the judgment. Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. What does that mean? I never knew you. Well, it can't mean that he was not familiar with them. It can't mean that he didn't know all about their wickedness and their sinfulness. That's not what it means. When he says, I never knew you, it's this knowledge of peculiar, electing, sovereign love. I know my sheep. Oh, the Lord knows the goats. He knows who the goats are. He knows all about the goats, just as he knows about the sheep. But he knows the sheep in a peculiar way. He loves the sheep. He cares deeply for the sheep, and he knows them individually and personally. And if we go back to that parable in Luke chapter 15, we'll see how that, interestingly, that parable emphasizes the personal nature of God's dealings with the soul. It doesn't talk about a whole bunch of sheep that have gotten lost. It speaks about one individual sheep. The lost sheep. Isn't that how we usually refer to that parable? The parable of the lost sheep. And we're thinking in terms of one sheep. There's the 99 that he leaves in the wilderness, and he goes after that which is lost. The one lost sheep. This is emphasizing the personal nature of God's dealings with his people. Not only does the Bible say that Christ died for us, and that's an inclusive term of the people of God of all ages, but it says that Paul the Apostle could rejoice, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Think about that for a moment. If I had been the only sinner on the face of God's earth, Jesus would have gone to the cross. He would have died for my sins. What love Christ has for his own. By the way, this is hinted at in John chapter 10, verse 3, where the Lord gives that parabolic narrative. In verse 3, he says, to him, that's to the shepherd, the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. Now notice this. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. He calleth his own sheep by name. Some people who have pet animals, at least most people I've ever known who have pet animals, they always have names for them. No matter how many there might be, they all have a name. And they respond to the calling of their name. It's like that with the Lord and his sheep. That verse in Isaiah comes to mind, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. There's this relationship to the good shepherd. Now notice how this love of his for his sheep is shown. They are sought by him. The good shepherd seeks for the sheep. Go back to Luke chapter 15. I said we were going to refer to it copiously, and we will. Luke chapter 15, verse 3, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it?" The picture here is of a lost sheep. Oh, how lost are the sheep. And he seeks after the sheep. He goes after it. That's what it says in verse 4 of Luke 15. He will go after that which is lost until he find it. There's the shepherd seeking after the sheep. And the words of Isaiah 53 come to mind. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one unto his own way. There's the individual again. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Again, the chapter 34 of Ezekiel, in verse 16, God says, "I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away. I will seek that which was lost." Those words were used by our Lord in the 19th chapter of Luke's Gospel and verse 10. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus has come to seek for sinners. Why? Because they're lost. The sheep was lost. The hymn writer, basing his hymn upon that great parable, said, "Out on the mountains, wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care, a lost sheep." If you know anything about sheep, you will know that the most natural thing in the world is for a sheep to stray, to get lost. Man is a lost creature. He's lost in sin, but Christ seeks after the lost until he finds it. See that in Luke chapter 15 again. In verse 4, we've read these words, "And go after that which is lost until he find it." But read on, "And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Question is, have you been found by Christ? Or are you still lost? The sheep are his own. They are in relationship to him because he sought them out and he found them. "I was lost, but Jesus found me," found the sheep that went astray. The sheep are sought by him. But notice also, the sheep are fought for by him. I want you to notice here in John chapter 10, from verse 12, the Lord speaks of the hireling in contrast to the shepherd. "But he that is an hireling," that's the hired help, "and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not." You see, he's not in relationship to them. He doesn't love them. He doesn't care for them. "This hireling seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." In the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, in fact, David testifies to his fighting with the lion and the bear to protect his father's flock. And we said, when we referred to this before, this pictures Christ in his battle with Satan, with the powers of hell. For the devil is described, is he not, in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, as the roaring lion who seeks to devour the sheep. And our Lord went to war with Satan in the Garden of Gethsemane and upon the cross. You read carefully Psalm 22, where he talks about being delivered from the horns of the unicorn, where he talks about strong bulls of Bashan compassing me around. He's talking about his conflict with the powers of hell. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. It says of Christ, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." He had to overcome the devil. The first prophecy of the gospel in the Bible is in Genesis 3 and verse 15, where it talks about the serpent having its head bruised, and how that serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. That's a reference to Christ. Christ was in battle with Satan, and we read in Colossians chapter 2 from verse 15 how that Jesus overcame the devil and the powers of hell by his work on the cross. Let me read this to you. These are wonderful words. Colossians 2 from verse 15, after it talked about nailing the handwriting of ordinances that was against us to the cross. It says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." And that's talking about his cross work. "In order to deliver the sheep, he had to fight for them, as a shepherd would battle with the lion and the bear and the wolf." No wonder the hymn writer said, "None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that our Lord passed through, ere he found his sheep that was lost." The sheep are in relationship to the Good Shepherd because they are sought by him. They are fought for by him. I want you to notice as well, the sheep are Christ's because they are bought by him. Look at this text in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And notice how the people of God are referred to as the flock. They are the sheep of the Lord. This is a familiar biblical analogy. Acts 20, Paul is talking to the elders of the church, and he counsels them in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock." There you have the idea of the sheep again. "Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God," watch this, "which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." There you have this picture of the sheep. And what does it say about the sheep? They have been purchased by Christ. They have been bought by his blood. There you have it again. The Good Shepherd giving his life for the sheep. If we look at a companion text to this, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, the Bible says there, "For ye are not your own." Verse 20, "For ye are bought with a price." Ye are bought with a price. What does that mean? We're purchased by blood. Purchased by Christ at infinite cost. The sheep then are his. They're in relationship to him because they've been bought back. They've been redeemed by his blood. Not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. The Good Shepherd has given his life for the sheep. Here's how the Apostle Peter puts it. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls." Christ died for the sins of the sheep. They are bought by him. They were sought by him. They were fought for by him. But there's something else here. They're in relationship to the Good Shepherd because they are brought home by him. Again, if I refer to Ezekiel 34, that is made clear. It actually uses the term there, bring. In Ezekiel 34 and verse 13, for example, he says of the sheep of the flock, "And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land." And then if you look at verse 16 of Ezekiel 34, He says, I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away. And doesn't that bring us right away to the parable again of Luke 15? What does it say? In verses 5 and 6, and when he hath found it, the shepherd, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. What has he done? He has found the sheep, he has lifted it, he's put it on his shoulders, and he's brought it home. He has brought it home with him. Oh, how the shepherd loves his sheep, and how they in turn love him. Because he has sought for them. He has fought for them. He has bought them. He has brought them home, and they love him. Because he first loved them. While it says there in John chapter 10 that he knows them, you'll notice something else that it says. John 10 verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. But don't forget this part. And am known of mine. Not only does he know the sheep know him. Do you know Christ this morning? I'm not asking you, do you know about Christ? I know that you know about Christ. Do you know Christ? Do you have a personal relationship to Christ and with Christ? Can you say with another hymn, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Do you have that experience? Can you say, in answer to the question, do you know the shepherd? Yes, I know him. Because that's what Jesus said about these sheep. Look again at it. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. They know him. A writer called Besser says, these words are a sharp rebuke to those doubters who in voluntary humility refuse to be sure of their salvation. Oh, he says, I know my sheep, but I am known of mine. They know me. The sheep know their shepherd. And they know what he has done for them. And they know the work that he has wrought within them. And that's a knowledge that deepens as we go along the pilgrim pathway. Their relationship to the good shepherd. I want you to notice something else here. Their response to the good shepherd. I want to focus on the response of the sheep to the shepherd. Now the Lord emphasized this. If you look again from verse 3 of John 10, he says of the shepherd, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Robert Murray McShane made the point that, I think he'd experienced this on a visit to the Middle East, someone had conjectured that it wasn't really the voice of the shepherd that the sheep knew, it was just the fact that he was dressed like the shepherd. And so they would respond to anyone who was dressed like him as long as he called them. And McShane said that was something that was experimented upon, and the experiment failed miserably. Because he said the person was dressed just like the shepherd. But when he called to the sheep, they didn't come. Didn't budge, wouldn't move. What is it about the shepherd that they respond to? It's his voice. And you look here at verse 27 of John 10. Jesus applies this to his relationship to his own people. He talks about their response to the shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. I love the comment on this by an old Puritan. Here's what he said. Christ's sheep are marked in their ear and in their foot. You know how they put markings on sheep? They do in my country anyway. You can see them out in the fields and they'll have blue dye on their back end, or they'll have red dye or pink dye. They belong to a certain flock. But they also have little clips that are put into their ears that identify them also. The Puritan said, Christ's sheep are marked in their ear and in their foot. They're marked in the ear, for they hear His voice. And they're marked in the foot, for they follow Him. I like that. Those who do not hear the voice of Christ, and those who do not follow after Christ, are not His sheep. They may masquerade as sheep. They may profess to be sheep, but they're not sheep. What am I saying? There will always be a response to Christ, the shepherd, from those who are true sheep. How do they respond? Well, let's take both of these. They're marked in the ear. They listen to His word. My sheep hear my voice. They hear His voice as He speaks. And that's how we can tell the sheep of the Lord from the goats. Turn back there just a few pages to John chapter 8 and verse 47. This is a great statement of Christ, isn't it? It was one that was made to His enemies. Those who wouldn't hear His word. He says that in verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You're of your father the devil. The lust of your father you will do. But look at verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. You know, you can tell a lot about people about from their response to the word of God. From their response to what the Scripture teaches. When you find people bucking up against the Scripture, when they'll say, no, I don't believe that, I don't want to practice that, I don't want to do that, I don't want to be restricted by that, then you've got to think about these words of the Lord Jesus. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. I read a wonderful illustration of this. There was a man in Australia once who was arrested and charged with stealing a sheep. But when he was charged, he claimed emphatically that it was one of his own sheep that had been missing for many days. He hadn't stolen it. He had just merely taken possession of his own sheep. Well, the case went to court and the judge didn't know what to do. He would need the wisdom of Solomon. He just didn't know how to decide this matter at all. And so at the last, the judge asked that the sheep be brought into the courtroom, a most unusual thing to do. And he ordered the plaintiff to step aside and to step outside and call the animal. Well, the sheep didn't budge. It made no response at all, except just to raise its head and look frightened. So the judge then instructed the defendant to go into the courtyard and do the same thing, call the sheep. And when the accused man began to make his distinctive call, the sheep got up and bounded toward him, toward the door. It was obvious, wasn't it? He recognized the voice of his master. And the judge simply said, his sheep knows him. Case dismissed. His sheep knows him. And this is a serious point. Do you know the shepherd, truly? Because if you do, then you're going to be interested in what he has to say. You will hear his voice. No matter what the issue is, you will hear his voice. And this hearing of the voice of the good shepherd, I believe, has particular relevance to coming to him for salvation. My sheep hear my voice. Listen to the words of Jesus again back in John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 24. Listen. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Those who are the Lord's people hear his voice calling them to salvation. They listen to his invitation when he calls them to repent and believe and come to him. McShane was right when he said the first time they hear his voice is the time of conversion. Now notice, the Lord speaks, and then the sheep hear. The shepherd's voice is heard, and the sheep respond. Grace begins the work. The sheep don't make their way to the shepherd voluntarily. Grace begins the work, and the sheep, through grace, obey that gospel call, and they willingly come unto Him. His people are made willing in the day of His power. You know, it is true, though not as some mean it, that souls are not brought to Christ against their will. Hear me out. Souls are not brought to Christ against their will. So what happens then? Well, as the Bible puts it, my people shall be willing in the day of my power, not unwilling. They shall be willing in the day of my power. In other words, the unwilling is made willing by an act of God's grace and power so that the sheep freely respond to the shepherd's call. Oh, they come to Him freely. They don't come kicking and screaming. They don't come resisting. They come as freely as they could ever come. Because by an act of God's power, that which old Luther called the bondage of the will has been cut. The unwilling is made willing, and the sheep freely respond to the shepherd's voice. Now we see two New Testament examples of this. Zacchaeus. I don't believe for one minute, and you read of that in Luke chapter 19, by the way. I don't believe for one minute that Zacchaeus, that day when Christ called to him, had any intention of being saved. I don't believe that. It's not that he was coming seeking for God's salvation. He was just wanting to see who this Jesus was. The children sing, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And that's true. It tells us in Luke 19 verse 3 of Zacchaeus, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. He was a little tiny man, and he couldn't see over the heads of the crowd. Terrible affliction. But he was very ingenious, this little man. And so he thought, how can I get to see Jesus? I'll climb up into the sycamore tree, because he's going to be passing by this way. I'll get a good view of him from there. He didn't expect, though, what happened, because it says in Luke 19 and verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus. There he is, calling him by name. Make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. That's the effectual call of the gospel right there. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And it says in verse 9, Jesus said unto him, this man who had already shown evidence of grace because he was going to restore that which he had stolen. His life was changed. Jesus said unto him, verse 9, this day is salvation come to this house. He didn't say this day a process has begun. No, he said, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. If Zacchaeus had died that day, he would have gone straight to glory. He was redeemed. And yes, he began that life of walking with God. But how did it begin? With the shepherd's call. There's another example in Acts chapter 16. And it's the example of a woman this time. And her name is Lydia. Acts 16 and verse 13, Paul says, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. I should have said, Luke, the evangelist, said this. He wrote this by inspiration. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, and when she was baptized, and so on. The Bible tells us about this woman that the Lord opened her heart. She was called by name. She heard Paul's voice, yes. But more than that, she heard the voice of Christ. And of course, that continues after conversion. the sheep not only hear His voice at that time of decision, as we might put it, but they hear His voice in the time of duty. They hear the voice behind them saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." And they're willing to be led and guided by Christ. He's the shepherd. They're the sheep. He directs the way. They go in that path. They listen to His voice. The sheep also hear His voice in time of devotion. When you get before the Lord in prayer, when you get before Him in the reading of His Word, you hear His voice. The sheep hear His voice in times of distress. When you're in trouble or affliction, He speaks peace to the troubled sheep. And even at the hour of death, the Good Shepherd is there to speak a word of comfort and bear us gently over the river. For Psalm 23 talks about that, about the rod and the staff being a comfort when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. The sheep of Christ listen to His word, especially in coming to Him for salvation. But notice, the sheep of Christ are also led in His way. I said they were not only marked in the ear, they're marked in the foot. John 10:27, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." They follow Me. Surely that must be referring to their conformity to Him in sanctification. Not only does Jesus speak about the sheep coming to Him for salvation, He speaks about their conformity to Him in sanctification. The sheep hear His voice and then they follow the shepherd. Does it not refer especially to their obedience to the commandments of the shepherd? Now, this is an Eastern picture before us. That's not surprising. The Bible is an Eastern book. A lot of the idiom that's in it is Hebrew, or it is Eastern. And so we must understand when the Lord says in verse number 4 of John 10, "And when the shepherd putteth forth His own sheep, He goeth before them." Where I come from, and in the United Kingdom and Scotland and Ireland, where there are many, many millions of sheep, the shepherd doesn't go in front of the sheep. He goes behind them and the dog rounds them up and so on. But in the East, it's different. The shepherd leads all the time. He goes at the front all the time. And he leads, and the sheep follow the shepherd. The shepherd goes out in front. The sheep follow on behind. The sheep are marked in the foot. They walk in holy obedience to the commandments of the shepherd. Not perfectly, obviously. Not perfectly. But as the general tenor of their life, the sheep follow Him. It is a trait of sheep that they go astray. That's not only true in the East, it's true in Western countries as well. And the people of God are but sheep. But we've been called to follow the voice of our shepherd. We are to walk with Him. We're to walk in obedience to His word. We read a lot about the walk of the Christian in the New Testament. If you study Ephesians chapter 5, there are three references to walking. Walking in love, and walking as children of light, and walking circumspectly. Then in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 19, it says of some, "They went out from us. They were not of us, for if they'd been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." There are those who do not continue to walk with Christ, and that manifests the fact that they're not true sheep. True sheep follow Christ. I say, a soul truly saved by grace will have a desire to follow Christ. Yes, there are slips and there are falls, but the shepherd draws us back into the way and he lifts us up if we're his. The Puritan preacher was right when he remarked, "There's all the difference in the world between a sheep and a hog. The sheep may slip off the path into the mire, but he doesn't want to be there and he wants out again because it's not his natural element. But the hog deliberately gets down into the mire to wallow in it because it's that which he desires to be in." And I have to say, spiritually, you're either a sheep or a hog. That's how the Bible puts it. The sheep follow on to know the Lord. This is the mark of those who are in union with the Good Shepherd. They hear His word. They follow in His way. But one other thing concerning the sheep of Christ, I want you to notice this as well. There's their relationship to the Good Shepherd. There is also what we've spoken of here as their response to the Good Shepherd. But notice their residence with the Good Shepherd. This 10th chapter of John speaks of the sheep and the sheepfold. Now, we talked about that in another message, that the sheepfold can be taken to refer to the true church and kingdom of Christ. It says there in John chapter 10, verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." And look at verse 28 then. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." The sheep are brought into the sheepfold by the Good Shepherd to abide safely with him. Now, in regard to this great truth, we find here in verse 16 a certain promise. "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." There's a certain promise. There's no doubt about the success of the gospel. The ministry of God's word is going to produce fruit to the glory of God. Now, I know that there's a double-edged sword in gospel preaching. It's a savor of life unto life and death unto death. There is a division of the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares, whatever way you want to put it. But there's no question about it. Souls are going to be saved as the word goes forth. How do you know? Because Jesus said it. Verse 16, "Other sheep I have, them also I must bring, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." The house of the Lord will be full. You know, there's going to be no empty seats in heaven. You can be sure of that. No empty seats in heaven. The sheep who are in heaven already are already safely folded. There are some who are still on the earth, and they're also safely folded because they're in the arms of Jesus and they're just waiting to go to heaven. And there are others who are yet to be brought in. Now, incidentally, I believe the word in verse 16 for fold would be better translated as flock. One flock or one fold. But the sense is the same. The fold is where the flock is safely kept. And there is but one flock and fold of Christ. There's one church invisible in all ages, the redeemed of all generations. And I like what J.C. Ryle said about this. This is a prophecy and a promise combined. It was a prophecy that the elect among the heathen, however unlikely it might appear, would hear Christ's voice speaking to them in the gospel preached, and hearing would believe and obey. It was also a promise that would encourage the apostles to preach to the heathen. "They will listen and be converted and follow me." It is a sentence that should cheer the missionary. And so it does. There is here a word from the Lord, which is also a comforting prospect. Oh, there's a certain promise. There will be fruit. There will be sheep yet to be brought in. But there's a comforting prospect. And what is that? That those sheep of Christ will be enfolded safely forever, brought into the fold and protected by the power of their shepherd. I love these words of verse 28. And no semantics of any preacher or commentator will change their force. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And I agree that these words are not meant for the comfort of those who would pretend to be sheep but want to live in sin with impunity. I know that that doesn't belong to them. But nevertheless, there is comfort here for the true sheep. We noticed in the parable that the sheep was carried on his shoulders. The strength of the shepherd is underscored there, is it not? They're carried on his shoulders. He has the power to bring them home. And then in John chapter 10, the sheep our sin, as well as being carried on His shoulders, to be closed within His sheepfold. They're brought into the fold. Verse 16 makes that clear. The security of the flock is underlined. They're kept safe as the sheep of Christ. They're kept secure by their shepherd. None of them are going to be destroyed. I think it is true, if you look at verse 28 and 29, that there are attempts to pluck them out of His hand. Oh, the devil is real. The powers of hell are real. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There are those who will try to pluck and pull us out of the hands of Christ and get us back to sin. He says, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The Lord is never going to lose one sheep for which He has died. The safety of the sheep is guaranteed by the strength of their shepherd, and so this is a comforting prospect. The sheep are kept by the power of God. We used to sing in our Sunday school, safe am I, in the hollow of His hand. Sheltered o'er in His love forevermore. No ill can harm me, no fears alarm me, for He keeps both day and night. Safe am I, in the hollow of God's hand. Oh, there's a comforting prospect. But then, we're talking here about the response to the Good Shepherd. We're talking here about the relationship to the Good Shepherd and their residence with the Good Shepherd. This certain promise and this comforting prospect also brings us to think finally and solemnly of a contrasting position. Because while we are referring to the true sheep, if you look at verse 26, you'll have noticed what Jesus said. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. There are those who are not of His sheep. That's a solemn thing, isn't it? If you study Matthew 25, you'll see that in the great judgment, there's the separation of the sheep from the goats. An old preacher once said, there are some of the goats who might have their horns cut and their beards clipped, but they're still goats for all that. Oh, masquerading as sheep, but Jesus will not save them. It's only true sheep who will never perish. And that's the key to this. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. I give to my sheep. Are you of the sheep of Christ? As Ryle puts it, it's the perseverance of saints and not of sinners and wicked people that's promised here. You have to be one of the sheep. So have you obeyed the voice of the shepherd? Have you come to Him? Are you seeking to follow after Him? Because if you're not, you will never experience the blessing spoken of in this great portion of eternal life and of never perishing. The psalmist in the great shepherd's psalm could finish by saying, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Safe into the fold forever. I trust that those here today, listening to His word, will all be safely gathered into the family and fold of God. And if you don't know Him, may you meet the Good Shepherd this very day. For His name's sake, amen.